I grew up on a farm south of Gympie. We milked cows for their cream and we gave the skim milk to the pigs. The cream was transported to the butter factory where obviously it was churned into butter. While it was a great life on the farm, it was tough going. Anyone who's been on the farm will know. We barely made enough to exist. So Dad supplemented the family income by growing some small crops. We three boys, particularly my older brother and myself, had to pitch in, not only with the milking of the cows and the feeding of the pigs and the feeding of the chooks, but also with the planting and the harvesting of the crops. Mum, of course, also pitched in, as well as doing the cooking, ironing and washing. She was also involved in milking the cows and involved in the planting and harvesting. In fact, Mum was a really, really hard worker, had very little time for herself, except for Sunday afternoons, that is when we didn't have people from church over for lunch, so our place was always pretty busy. Anyway, we grew peanuts, and yes, they really do grow under the ground. We walked along row after row, dropping peanuts in about every 6 inches along. It was back-breaking work. And then at harvest time, the tractor and a special plough would dig up the rows and we would gather up the bushes of peanuts, stacking them in clusters, putting the first ones up this way to keep them off the ground and then piling the other ones on top so that the birds wouldn't get in and get them. So we sowed one seed and we dug up, I don't know, I never thought to count, but maybe 30 or 40 nuts per bush. So double that with two in a pod. That's a lot of nuts that are harvested from one little tiny peanut. And we grew potatoes. A similar practice of sowing peanuts, but the seedling potatoes, Sebago was our favourite, would mostly be cut so that their little eye would be facing up as you planted them along the row. And at harvest time, again, the plough would go through and we would go along with hessian bags and gather up all the spuds, heaps and heaps of them. From one bag of seed potatoes, we ended up with multiple bags of potatoes. And we grew corn, mainly to feed the cows. Fortunately, we did have a special tractor-drawn implement that not only put the fertiliser in, but also put the seeds in, and also covered it as it went. So that was pretty handy. But at harvest time, we, of course, would have to walk along the rows, ripping off the corn cobs, dragging the bags up the rows with us, and then dragging them back out to the headland. Picking corn was the pits, let me tell you. It was a horrible job, especially for a weedy little kid like me. I mean, can you imagine it? But man, did we sure end up with a lot of corn. We also grew watermelons and pumpkins, five seeds in each mound, and various greens when in season. The common denominator in all this, and the reason that I'm telling you, is that with every good seed that was planted, when it was nurtured and fertilised, organic of course, no, not really, it probably wasn't, it wouldn't have been, but when it was nurtured well, watered and nurtured, would produce, of course, a bumper crop. It was a lot of hard work, and while it never made us rich financially, it certainly eased the financial pressures on the family budget. While we did all of this hard slog of planting and watering and harvesting, there was one thing that we did not do. There was one thing we could not do, and that, of course, was the growing. That's what God did. God did the growing. God gave the increase. As I mentioned, the theme of this recent synod meeting that's just passed was so, based on this reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And underlying that theme was the understanding that as a church community, we need to be actively engaging in mission, participating in God's mission, reflecting on the fact that what we sow today will, of course, have a bearing on what we reap in the future. And the opposite is true. What we fail to sow today cannot be reaped in the future. It's essential, therefore, isn't it, that we sow into the mission of God. And there are many ways that we can consider this. This reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is actually about our financial sowing. And that is, of course, a vital way that we sow into God's kingdom purposes. And some people get nervous and fidgety when money is mentioned from the pulpit. I hope you're not one of them this morning. Because money is a tool. Money is a tool, and a necessary one, that enables the church to effectively resource its mission. Just like we need money to live, the church needs money for a whole range of reasons, ranging from maintenance to mission. Things like property, upkeep, insurances, compliance issues, utilities, and essential matters that need to be financed to maintain and protect what previous generations have so generously and faithfully provided. Yes, they sowed generously so that we have what we have today in terms of our space, our community here in this church in the village. But having a well-presented property is of limited value if this becomes nothing more than an enclave, like perhaps you could say a place for the remnant, for the faithful. So money is also vital for the tearing down of the walls, figuratively speaking. Reaching out with the gospel to those who are yet to hear and yet to believe. How much we give, as well as being a loving response to the grace, mercy, and love of God, is also a measure of how committed we really are to reaching out to our fellow citizens with the good news of the gospel. The gospel of salvation through the completed work of Jesus Christ. If we are unmoved by God's loving action, and if we are not convicted of the need to reach out with the gospel in our community, then I guess when the offering bags are passed around, it's going to be lost on you. But for those who get it, who understand the need to sow financially, we understand the role that we play in reaching out to our community around about us. And this is really what Paul is on about in this passage in Corinthians. He is sending ahead a contingent of people with this letter because the Corinthian church had promised to give generously to the mission to which Paul is undertaking. He wants to ensure that when he arrives, that they are actually true to their promise and that they are ready to sow into the mission. He does not want to arrive and then find embarrassingly that he has to plead or coerce them into giving the gift that they had so generously promised. It is then that he says, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If my dad had decided, oh, we're only going to plant every second row, or we're going to space the things out twice as far, of course we would have harvested much less, which to me as a kid probably would have been greeted with much delight, I might add. But then I might have had to settle for water rather than for raspberry cordial. Remember those little bottles of really strong cordial extract? Did you ever have that? You pour it into the saucepan and put in bucket loads of sugar and I don't know, so much water, and then you've got your cordial mix. Well, but no, my dad understood the nature of sowing, as well as the times and the seasons for both planting and for harvesting, to have the very best chance of success. And so Paul, working in the season to which he was called, writes to the church at Corinth, urging them to give generously as they had already promised, in order that the mission to which they were called through Paul would have the best chance of success. See, their mission was not only to their local little congregation in Corinth, to see their own local community thrive and come to know Jesus, but also to see the gospel proclaimed more widely through Paul's missionary endeavours. They were being encouraged to sow into a mission that in one sense would not benefit them, other than to receive the encouragement that the gospel was being proclaimed and lives were being won for Jesus Christ. And that, of course, should be our motivation to give generously, to sow abundantly and courageously into the mission of God. And so I encourage you to let the matter of your financial commitment to the mission of this congregation be something that you prayerfully contemplate this week and ask the Lord, am I being faithful? Am I being as generous as I possibly can be into the mission of my church? But as I've just said, it's not just about our church. It's not just about our local mission. Remember, the sowing that Paul encourages the Corinthians to undertake is not for their benefit, but also for the broader mission. But there is a benefit to them in that. There is a benefit. Paul says that through their giving, they will receive every blessing in abundance. He says the giver will be enriched in every way through their generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through the one who receives. Now, please note that I am not trying to suggest a prosperity doctrine here. It's not about giving to multiply your financial investment. I'm not talking about a get-rich scheme understanding of giving. We give because we want to be a blessing to others, not because we are seeking to be blessed ourselves. That should be our motivation always for our giving. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Although there's actually no record of Jesus having said that. So maybe one of the disciples had recalled it and quoted it, and even though it never got to be written down within the Gospels. And while it's always wonderful to receive a gift, it's true, isn't it, that there's a sense of delight when we are able to give to another, especially to a needy person. You know, that's what motivates our op shop volunteers, I'm sure, Sue, isn't it? The opportunity that they have to sow into the lives of people in need. And that's the kind of blessing that we receive. In fact, in giving generously for the sake of the other, local or overseas mission, we are actually honouring and glorifying God in that act. So let's encourage one another to sow financially into the mission of the kingdom beyond our local community. I've talked recently about our sphere of influence, where we have the opportunity and the privilege of engaging in ministry, where we live, where we work, where we play, in the groups that we belong to. And through giving to the mission beyond our congregation's needs, we are extending our sphere of influence to places that we may never go and to people we may never meet, but through which the gospel can be proclaimed. Well, so much for financial matters. It would be remiss of me to leave it there. Sowing into God's mission, of course, is not limited to our financial giving. Sometimes it has nothing to do with finances. Sometimes it is sowing into another person's life. A friend, a colleague, an acquaintance, or maybe even a complete stranger. Although for maximum impact, our sowing takes place best when we plough the ground, so to speak. And what I mean by that is we do the hard yards of building relationship with people. We need to have such strength of relationship that when we want to engage with someone, that they are open to hearing us as we share the hope that we have within us about our relationship with Jesus. We need a strength of relationship, really, for that to be truly effective. The relationship should be such that when we speak of Jesus, we are not embarrassed and they are not offended. Investing in another person takes time and takes effort. There is a risk. There can be a vulnerability about it, of being taken advantage of even. And setting boundaries is important for our own sense of well-being and self-care. But to know that the Lord is using you in such a space is what keeps you committed to that person. To know that you are in ministry to that person is what keeps you engaged with them. You may never see the fruit of your work. Often that is the case. You sow into a person's life, another waters, And yet another sees a harvest, as we heard in our gospel reading, and also as Paul says when he's talking about the relationship between himself and Apollos and how he plants and Apollos waters. But God is the one, of course, who really brings the increase. We are called simply to be faithful in sowing the seed of the gospel into another person's life. We are blessed by knowing that God is using our time and our resources for his purposes. Of course, when we see the fruit of our ministry, the fruit of our sowing, we are doubly blessed. But we should not be discouraged if we do not see the fruit of our labour. Be content to leave the harvest to God. And finally and lastly, another way we sow into the mission of God is through the act of prayer. It is true that some have a special prayer ministry, having the gift of intercession, and who can devote themselves to prayer regularly and consistently. And if that describes you, all glory to God. But all of us are called to a life of prayer, and we all have the privilege of sowing into people's lives by lifting them up to the Lord in prayer, as well as taking tangible action. Committing to pray regularly for those we desire to see come to faith or to grow in faith not only sharpens our focus, but magnifies our connection and our understanding. So we pray for open hearts and minds. We pray for the Lord to reveal opportunities to speak of Jesus. We pray for the salvation of the one to whom we are committed. We pray for our community as a whole. We pray for one another. We pray for our church, for our faith community, that we will be enlivened in the faith, that we will develop a deeper heart for the Lord and a deeper heart for the lost. Yes, indeed, this is the way that we can sow seeds. Prayer engages us in the mission of Jesus. For remember, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So let us continue to pray. Let us continue to come alongside, to nurture and to guide, to listen to the stories of brokenness from people, and to speak words of hope. This is the call of every Christian, every disciple, every church, every faith community. Let us continue to sow into the mission of God. Not for our sake, but for his. For his sake, for his church, for his world, for his kingdom. Amen.